Okay, if you have a pink slip in your bulletin, you can pull that out and unfold it. We're going to do a little review on a message I started last week, kind of in a mini-series. We've been studying in the book of Nehemiah for like 4 or 5 months, which has been fun. I've enjoyed it a great deal. I've had the pleasure of seeing the wall of Nehemiah in Jerusalem, so it's really there. It was really built. And it's pretty exciting to study and to read about overcoming adversity and all the different challenges that they faced in order to fulfill God's will in their day. But at some point, we need to go from information to application, or even more importantly, information to transformation. That's what Bible study is about. It's not just about getting a bunch of head knowledge. And so we're working on an application of the book of Nehemiah in our own church and in our own lives. And specifically, we're expressing it right now in a campaign we're calling Charting a Bold Course Together, which is nothing new for our church. We've always been pretty aggressive, and from our early beginnings, we've always kind of had a pioneering spirit. We've always felt called by God to be a community church and to ultimately be a regional church. From the beginning of the church, we envisioned eventually getting property somewhere between 20 and 30 acres. And I think, as most of you know, we've purchased 27 acres on Hecker Pass Highway, in one of the most beautiful regions in our entire county, and we're thrilled about the opportunity. I don't even think any 20 acre plus plots even exist anymore in the city of Gilroy that are even for sale. Certainly no one in our, you know, we're part of the specific plan study. There's like 300 acres in the corridor from Hecker Pass Highway, Santa Teresa, all the way out to Bonfanti Gardens, and it's also bordered on the other side by Eagle Ridge, and really sort of more by the Uvis River. That whole area was mandated as a specific plan study by the city. And all 10 landowners had to come to an agreement about what the master plan for the entire 300 acres would be before they'd ever approve of anyone doing anything. So when that first happened, because we're one of those landowners, we're the first one on the Santa Teresa side. We kind of went, darn, man, that's going to be a big nightmare. You know, to try to, how would you like to sit down with 10 other landowners and try to work out some agreement about the housing and the traffic flow and the densities? And then to make matters even more exciting, we had to join a civic group of city council members, planning commissioners, people from the city in this process. And it was, it's been a year-long process. We're actually over a year. We've been to meetings for over a year. And it's really turning out to be a blessing for us. Didn't think it would be, but it has been. We've been able to do a tremendous amount of things. But one addendum to that is, as far as I know, none of those people are selling their property because they know what a beautiful area it is. And that whole corridor, the plans for it are really stunning. They're going to be kind of cluster housing and vineyards and walking trails. And they're going to, Third Street's coming across Santa Teresa all the way up to Bonfanti Gardens. It's just going to be a beautiful area. And we're just thrilled that we're right on the cutting edge of beginning the development out there. I think we'll be the first ones to go next to Frank Omola, who's doing the Village Green. It's been an exciting process, and as far as I can see out on the horizon, we have nobody in an adversarial position toward us. The city's supporting us. Planning committee supporting us. The specific plan proposal was adopted and approved, and so it's kind of full speed ahead. But it's going to take each and every one of us to make this dream a reality, and so I am giving my kind of the most important emphasis in last week's message, and I'm continuing today, on a message I'm calling Launching Out in Faith. Faith is really important here because we're told in Hebrews 11:6, and it's the key verse for today's study, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards people that seek him in faith. God rewards people that believe and trust in God in faith. Actually, the word faith has lost some of its meaning in our culture today, and I think the closest that the English word to the real meaning of the Greek word would be the word trust, or in trust. That's why we're told in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, in whatever bold course you're currently charting, this verse should be one of your life verses. It says that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we're not to lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways we're to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. And that's what we're believing is happening here. But at certain points, God says it's time to take action. It's time to launch out. It's time for us to build the wall. It's time for us to sacrifice. It's time for us to believe God and to overcome the opposition to do what it is we feel God's calling us to do. And that's good. Wouldn't it be great if all 400,000 churches across America had that same feeling and that same sense of intensity and that same level of commitment? And one of the great things about building programs and challenges to stewardship is that it really gives us an opportunity to become wholly committed followers of Christ. It's really a great challenge for each and every one of us. And so I'm in a mini-series talking about the various characteristics that are going to be absolutely essential for us to succeed in this charting a bold course together. And the truth is, whether you're charting a bold course in your personal life, your future, your business, your marriage, your family, your career as a student, or in whatever area, or us collectively as a church, you're not going to cut it without faith. You're not going to make it without faith. Faith is absolutely indispensable. One of our key verses was Jude 1:20, where Jude said, "But you, dear friends, must build your lives ever more strongly upon the foundation of our holy faith." Really, faith, our holy faith, is the foundation of everything that we believe. And that's why we got to build on that. And that's what this series is about. It's about building a stronger foundation. At the sake of being a little redundant, for those that weren't here last week or for visitors, I wanted to read my opening paragraph just to get us all on the same page. Ready? On your pink slip, although winter is upon us. Couldn't tell today, huh? Today's a great day. Although winter is upon us, new life is just around the corner with spring. Will come evidence of renewed life budding forth and blossoming. Even so, for each of us, spring also brings with it the promise of unlimited opportunities for personal and spiritual growth. As a congregation, we've been presented with the opportunity of a lifetime, an opportunity to make a difference both now and for generations to come. Our purchase of 27 acres in the Hecker Pass Corridor has put us in a unique position to do something truly exceptional for God's kingdom. The potential of building a combined church and school campus stands before us like an invitation to walk through an open door. But in order to cross over the threshold, we must do several things. First and foremost, we must determine that walking through this open door is possible. That's where the faith comes in. If you don't believe that, you're not going to even move on to any of the other subsequent steps. Secondly, we must have the courage to commit specific funds to fulfill this vision financially. And third, we must realize that as it was in Nehemiah's day, there will be a host of challenges and adversity that we will face along the way in possessing our land. Today we are going to continue in our emphasis on the indispensable role that faith must play in this process. That is why we must first build up our personal faith and the faith of others before we consider building anything else for the glory of God. And that's kind of what we're doing right now. We're talking about God's Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We're looking at the principles of Scripture, what it says about faith, how we can actually follow in the footsteps of other great men and women who have persevered and who have overcome and who have done great exploits for the Lord. Actually, Mark mentioned the information meetings. We're having 22 of those. One of the reasons is so that they'd be small enough so that people would feel comfortable to ask specific questions. You know, when you're in a big group, it's a little intimidating. But we want people to ask questions. We want you to get the information. We want you to come to these meetings because there's no arm twistings. There's no appeals for money or anything like that. We show the video, and then we talk. And the more we talk and the more questions we answer, the more you're going to get excited about the genuine, real possibility of what we're planning to do. Sometimes people think, oh man, that's too wild, that's too far out, that's too impossible. Hey, with God, nothing is impossible. It's interesting too, Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed. Isn't that interesting? In other words, it's not about how strong is my faith, it's about who is my faith in. And then, here's an important addendum to this. And then it's me, after I express my faith, creating a plan and making a commitment to see God bring it to pass in my life. See, it's not just wishful thinking. Oh yeah, I believe God can do anything. That's not faith. That's insanity. Or it's just speculation is a better term. It's when I say, I believe God can do anything and He's going to use me in the process. He's not just going to do it a million years from now. He wants to do it now. That's when faith begins to express itself in a dynamic way. Faith's a powerful thing. Jesus said, if you have faith to believe, you can say to this mountain, be taken up, cast in the midst of the sea. And if you believe in your heart, you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that what you say is going to happen, it'll be done for you. There's a point where we want to encourage people just to see the vision See the vision. It's something you see here, not here. You have to see it here before you'll ever see it here. Our culture teaches us the exact opposite. We say, hey, I'm not going to believe it till I what? See it. The Bible says it's the opposite. Believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. And so right now we're talking about the vision of it. That's a metaphor for seeing in your heart what you believe God wants you to do, and then moving in the direction of making that a reality. That's where each and every one of us comes into play. How many of you got to see the video so far? Got to go to one of the information meetings. Isn't that a great video? Isn't that inspiring? And the most exciting part for me is just to see all the people in our church going by all the motifs and all the different ministries in the church. It's been exciting to see that. Well, four purposes for charting a bold course together. Real quickly review here. I just want to mention them rapidly so that we can get into Roman numeral 2. The first thing is we want to help people to grow spiritually. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Paul said, just as you excel in everything else, in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in love, see that you also do what? Excel in the grace of giving. In other words, giving, becoming a giving person, is part of becoming mature in Christ. The Bible talks a lot about fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and fruit, all that. You know, a tree that has fruit is healthy enough not only for life to sustain itself, but it has an overflow. The life of that tree sustains others. At some point in Christian maturation and in growth, God wants to see us come to a place in our lives where we start to become more Christ-like and we start to become givers. That's a big part of what God wants. And the truth is, you can't be like Jesus Christ unless you learn to give, serve, and sacrifice. Look at the verse from Mark 10:45. You say, Jesus, why did you come into the world? And he said, well, I didn't come to be served. You think, hey, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He could have come and had everyone serve him. Even the devil offered him that option, remember? He said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. He didn't come to be served, but what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom sacrifice for many. Isn't that cool? I mean, if you want to be Christ-like, you have to learn to give, to serve, and to sacrifice. And part of our program is to make sure that happens. You know, one interesting thing at these information meetings that we're giving out a lot of information, but one thing that I think is the coolest thing is there's a 30-day devotional guide that Pastor Dennis Nichols has written. That's the verses and the concepts are related to our church and people in our church and events in our church. I hope you'll get one of those and read it, come to one of the meetings. We do have one at 1 o'clock, then we have another one at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall today. And then in addition to that, notice B in your notes. Charting a Bold Course is also intended to build closer relationships in our church family. One of the neat things about having the 22 meetings is none of them is very large, which is great. We get to talk to people, meet people. We talk a little bit about our history. And even though we've had 10 meetings so far, this last week we had 10 meetings. I've been to a few meetings. It's been great. I mean, the more I go to the meetings, the more excited I'm getting. That's kind of fun. There's still going to be meetings at the Kovacs home, the McCrory's home, the Daly's home, the Monty's home, the Colbert's home, the Chapman's home, the Barmore's home, the Carson's home, the Miller's home, the Truart's home, the May's home, the Durham's home. And they're in different places. Some are in Hollister, some are in San Martin, Gilroy, Morgan Hill. If you haven't gotten a chance to sign up yet, you can see Asta after service or come this afternoon. We'd love to have you get some of this information. We're not twisting anybody's arm. There are not any appeals for money. We just want you to see the vision. See, you know, I could get up here and cry about all of our needs all day long. And, you know, people really, rarely, you know, sometimes people will give to need. But people give to vision. If people see the possibility that their life and their giving can have, the impact it can have, that's what's inspiring. That's what's always inspired me to give. That's why our church has always been vision-driven. Don't want it to be personality-driven or program-driven or people-driven. It's vision-driven. It's purpose-driven. The Bible actually says, many are the plans in the heart of a man, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We want to build relationships. Notice here, they fellowshipped not only in the temple every Sunday or Saturday, but from house to house. We want to grow smaller as we grow bigger. And it's been interesting that a couple of the questions in the meetings have been related to the school. You know, our school is like at capacity. We got people on waiting lists. It's just exploding. There's just such a need in that arena. Of course, we got problems here. We triple and double in all the offices. It's just chaotic. The children's thing is way off the charts. People have been asking, is bigger better? What happens if we lose the smaller sense of community? Well, every church has to make an endeavor, every growing church, to grow smaller and larger at the same time. And that's where we try to provide opportunities for people to connect with other people at a personal level. These meetings will help you to do that. Number three, a third reason we are planning a Charting a Bold course is so people can express their thanks through giving. That sounds like a good idea, huh? Do you guys ever remember the old bumper sticker years ago that said, honk if you love Jesus? You guys ever remember that? And then a new one came out that said, tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can honk? I remember that one. I thought that was pretty cool. I mean, there's a point where, look at what we're told in Deuteronomy 16:10. Celebrate the harvest festival. That's the feast of harvest back in the Old Testament. By bringing what? A free will offering. No arm twisting, oh, I got to do this. No, it's a free will offering in proportion to the blessing God has given you. You know, one of the reasons that I'm a big giver, and I actually am a big giver, I love to give, I like to give, I like to give a lot. You know why? Because I've been blessed a lot. There's no question about it. I'm shocked at how blessed I've been. And man, I just want to keep it going. Says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I know how that feels. It's a joyful feeling. That's why the Bible says you shouldn't give under compulsion or under restraint, because God loves a cheerful giver. Look at this. It goes on to say, give in proportion to the blessing God has given you. Be joyful in the Lord's presence with your family. Yeah, like, oh, you know. Often when giving is involved, we don't think of celebrating at the same time. But they did in the Old Testament. It was an opportunity to give back to God. And when we talk about thanksgiving, you know, thanks and giving kind of go together. Gratitude and generosity. And here's the verse I just referred to. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. It's because his arm's being twisted, he's being pressured. No, you should give it joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver. You see the vision, you let God's grace inspire you to give, and then it won't be some arm-twisting demand thing. You'll find joy in it. Charting a Bold course is also intended to, very practically speaking here, raise the funds to build the church and school. We're going to go out there and possess our land. The company of the prophets, you see that verse there? 2 Kings 6:1. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. That's a key verse for us, because the same thing's true here. We got a problem. What are we going to do to solve it? We got to sacrifice. We have to have a vision. We have to do something. Sometimes people don't understand the connection between sacrificial giving and doing something exceptional for God. But the two are always related. But because people occasionally don't get that, they sometimes become upset about appeals for money. Last week, I talked at length about this because I wanted to just hit it right up front. But there, see the four reasons people get upset about giving there in your notes? Number one was they're hurting. In other words, if a person is overwhelmed in a crisis in their personal life, it's understandable that they can't see beyond their need. We just want to help people in that situation. Yeah, don't get confused about the giving thing. We'll give to you right now. We'll help you, restore you, help you get along the way. Secondly, people give sometimes because they're uninformed. Of course, I created a position paper. It's in the lobby if you'd like to pick it up, called Giving to the Lord. If you're uninformed, why don't you do a little Bible study on it? Why don't you look up some verses and check it out? Some people are negligent about their giving simply because they're unfamiliar with just how clear the Bible is on this subject and how important it is for the spiritual growth of a believer. One verse just to highlight it, and it's one of my favorite verses on this subject. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. That's a pretty important thing. It's a kind of a reminder that really God owns everything. I'm a steward, and he's generous enough to trust me with the stewardship of 90%. I give him a tithe just to remind myself of whose money it really is and how blessed I've really been. And what a wonderful partnership with God that becomes. Remember Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Remember that verse? Matthew 6:33. It's talking about money, food, possessions, and worry, and all that stuff. That's the context. And the truth is, when you tithe, when you give, you can become a person that trusts God. I hope you get informed about that. A third reason people get upset about giving is because they're immature. I'm not saying that in a derogatory sense. I simply mean they haven't grown up to the place where they recognize what it really takes to do the things that allow a church like ours to continue to grow. Last but not least, the fourth reason people get upset is because they often feel guilty. Sometimes people get upset about appeals for money because they've already made their commitments to the secular kingdom, and they actually feel badly about the truth that they're reluctant to give generously even though they know God wants them to. And so they tend to externalize that by blaming people and saying we don't need to do this and that. And really, what I want to try to do even with people in that frame of mind is inspire them and help them to overcome that. The scriptures are replete about how important this area is in our personal lives. So if you struggle in this area, I want to urge you to pray and to ask God to help you to overcome what may be, an unhealthy control that money may have over your life. Look at this verse. Jesus put it this way. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. We want to help people overcome that. And look at what Paul told Timothy to tell the members of his church. 1 Timothy 6:17, he said, tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God instead, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage. Tell them to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they will build a treasure that will last and last and last. I think it says in the Living Bible they'll be investing in eternity. And they'll be gaining life that is truly life. The truth is the happiest, most productive people in the world are people who are givers, not takers. Now, where do you find yourself in relationship to our upcoming campaign today? Are you inspired, delighted, enthusiastic? Or are you uncertain, insecure, fearful, and intimidated? you could fall anywhere on the spectrum here. I don't want you to be intimidated. I want you to be inspired. I want you to hear what God's Word teaches us. I believe that God wants to use each and every one of us to do something great on His behalf. If you feel a little unsure about the future, about this campaign, about your own financial future, here comes a big part of the solution. Roman numeral number 2. The function of faith in charting a bold course in your life, in whatever challenges you're facing, and in our endeavors to do what we feel God collectively has called us as a congregation to do. There's our key verse. What's the likelihood of our developing our 27 acres? The first 5 words tell us how it can't be done. Without faith, it can't be done. It's impossible. It's impossible to do the things that God wants us to do. It's impossible to please God. But God will reward us if we have faith and if we believe in Him. Now think about this. It says that, this is how we please God. If you went out with a clipboard on the street corner and you began to ask people, what do you think it takes to please God? I bet you very few people would know that this is the number one thing. Most people would say, well, rituals. You got to get into rituals. Or, no, you got to get into rules and regulations. Keep all, cross the T's, dot the I's, and you can get on God's A-list. That's how you please God. Other people would say, no, it's through religion, through religious activity, going to church, all this stuff. But the truth is, none of those things are what the Bible teaches please God. What pleases God, He's not into rules, rituals, He's not into regulations or religion. He's interested in a relationship with us. And that's where faith is critical, because faith literally means to trust. See, if I don't trust God, and God tells me or asks me to do different things, you think I'm going to do it? I don't think so. I don't think God is trustworthy. I'm not going to believe that what He is saying is true. And so I'm not going to do it. That's why faith must be the foundation. In your notes, if you want to really understand faith, you have to go to the Bible. And you have to go to where the Bible describes faith. And the faith chapter in the Bible, as many of you may know, is Hebrews chapter 11, from which our key verse comes. Here we have God's Hall of Fame. These are the gold medalists in God's kingdom. There's a list of people here. And one of the reasons I like to read this chapter is because it demonstrates certain aspects of faith. When we talk about faith, sometimes it's like nebulous and we can't figure it out. Here it's pretty practical. And so I want to give you 6 things I think that are described in this chapter. First, faith is believing. Believing when I don't see it yet. Faith actually allows us to see invisible realities and then somehow, by participating with God, see those realities actually manifest themselves in time and in space. That's why the very first verse in chapter 11 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Isn't that kind of crazy? Wow. See, that's why without faith we can't do anything. We can't move ahead. The very first thing this chapter says about faith is that it involves believing, even when I don't see. Now think about these examples of believing before you can see something. What about an architect? Doesn't he have to see it here before he sees it here and sees it there? Yeah, that involves faith. How about an artist creating a sculpture? How about a composer writing a new song? How about an Olympic athlete that wants to break a world's record? How about a scientist that wants to send somebody to the moon? You have to see it here first. You have to believe it can happen. And then you have to sacrifice and make a plan and go to the effort of seeing it become a reality. That's what faith's about. All of those concepts involve faith. You have to believe it can be done before it actually happens. That's what we call vision. That's part of what the Bible tells us faith is. Believing even when I don't see it. Trusting God can do it if He says He can. The truth is, nothing great is ever done until somebody believes it's possible. Biblical faith means you believe that something is possible before it ever happens. You believe that with God, all things are possible. And because of that, faith actually has the power to turn dreams into reality. So number one, faith believes even when I don't see. But faith is more than that. Faith is also, number two, obeying when I don't understand. This is a big challenge, huh? I was so proud of our young people, man. They just filled the platform today with their parents. And they made this commitment. I like commitment. I like commitments. Nothing great ever happens without commitments. That's why we're told in Psalm 76:11, make vows to the Lord and then fulfill them. That's kind of cool. You make commitments and then commitments make you. I mean, we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag. We say, I swear to do my duty. We say, I do. We say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. These are commitments that we make. And then they make us. Obeying God when I don't understand it is a very important thing. These kids came up here and maybe they don't understand exactly why the Bible is so explicit about the damage that premarital sex can have on a person and on a couple's future relationship together. But hey, they took a step of faith today. They said, I'm going to obey it even though I don't fully understand it. Good for you. That's one of the great things about the Bible. If you have the faith to believe it and obey it, it can save you a lifetime of heartache and confusion and disorientation. Notice this verse. You've heard of this guy before, right? How about this guy? He's pretty famous. It was faith that made Noah hear God's warning about things in the future that he could not see. But he obeyed God and built the boat in which he and his family were saved. Okay, that's a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. Here's a guy, you know, build a boat that big. That's a pretty big boat, you know. For a free donut, who knows how many years it took him to build it. Just raise your hand. Yes. 100. That's close. You get a free donut for just trying, okay? Who said 100? 25 or 125? That's close too. Both you girls can have a donut as well. Yes? It was 120. You know what's so funny about that? In the first service, somebody gets to 100, somebody gets to 125, somebody gets to 120. Same thing. We're all kind of close. They're all unbelievable numbers anyway. 120 years? Hello, the guy was 600 years old when he finally jumped on the boat. Think about his neighbors. You know, think about the whole thing. I don't have time to elaborate a lot on this, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, apparently scholars speculate that the earth's atmosphere was different prior to the flood. And so there wasn't rain at that time. We're actually told that a mist arose from the earth and watered the ground. So it probably had never rained before. So God comes along and goes, I'm going to, you know, destroy the world and I'm going to do it with a flood. Noah goes, what's a flood? He goes, when it rains, you know, a flood happens when it rains a lot. He goes, what's rain? You know, in addition, I want you to build this huge boat, even though there's never been a flood before, because one's coming. I mean, think of the guy. You know, he must have been staggered by the whole challenge. Actually, who remembers? All the baby boomers here probably remember the Bill Cosby routine. Remember the Bill Cosby routine, Noah? It was on his very first album back in the 60s called Bill Cosby is a Very Funny Guy, right? I'll read just an excerpt. His neighbor said, "Hey, you over there, Noah, what do you want?" Neighbor, "What's that thing?" Noah, "It's an ark." Neighbor, "Well, you want to get it out of my driveway? I've got to get to work. And hey, listen, what's that thing for anyway?" Noah, "I can't tell you, ha ha ha." Neighbor, "Can't you even give me a little hint?" Noah, "You want a hint?" Neighbor, "Yes, please." Noah, "Well, how long can you tread water, ha ha ha?" Neighbor, "Hey, there's a nut in every neighborhood, doggone it." Noah, "Hey, anybody here know how to tell the difference between a male and a female mosquito?" "I told you rabbits before, only two." "Woo, finally, the last of the animals are on board. Let's get this thing closed up before God asks me to do something else. I'm 600 years old. I'm getting too old for this sort of thing." God speaks, "Noah." "Noah, I knew it. What do you want now?" God said, "You're going to have to take one of the hippos off and get another." "Why?" "Because one of them is a male. Both of them are males." "You need a female." Noah said, "I'm too tired to bring anything else on board. Just change one of them." "God, come on. You know I don't work like that." That's pretty accurate too. "Noah, I'm sick and tired of all this. I've been working all day, every day like crazy for months and months, dawn to dusk. I'm tired of this." God, "Noah?" Noah, "Yeah?" God, "How long can you tread water?" It goes on, and it's pretty funny. It's not only funny, it's insightful. I mean, Noah, man, he's doing this by faith. He's believing by faith. But notice what his faith did. It allowed him to prepare and to be saved and rescued from the coming judgment. Faith leads to obedience even when we don't fully understand where we're being led to go. You know that there are 1,050 commands in the New Testament alone, and a lot of them I don't quite understand, and a lot of them aren't easy to do, and, you know, doesn't matter. I try to do them anyway. Number three, faith isn't just believing when I don't see. It's not just obeying when I don't understand. I believe that faith is actually giving when I don't think I have it yet. This is called like seed faith. The Bible talks about sowing in our giving, and it becomes kind of like the farmer who has to give in order to receive. Abel is our character. It was faith that made Abel's offering to God a better sacrifice than Cain's. Through his faith, God approved of his giving. Do you see in this verse how giving and faith go together? Notice the underlined words, faith and offering, then it's faith and giving. Faith and giving always go together. God often uses giving as a test of our faith. And speaking of obedience when you don't understand, have you ever had to decide between tithing or paying some other bill or something? When we find ourselves in situations like that, I think God's saying to us, this is a test. God says, who are you going to trust? My promise to take care of you, or are you going to trust in yourself? And speaking of someone who trusts in God, I asked Lori Christian if she would share today. Remember I said I'm going to have somebody share in each of the services. I asked Lori if she would share this morning about her experience. I think it's a great one. Give her a warm welcome so she feels really like, hey.
Hi, I'm Lori Christian, and my kids and I have been coming to South Valley for about a year and a half. And when Pastor Eric asked me to speak on this subject, I did it pretty willingly because this is something that's really close to my heart. It's not because I have a lot of money to give. I'm actually a teacher, which ought to give you an idea of my income. And secondly, though I'd consider myself a giving person, giving financially has not always been easy for me, and it's something that I still struggle with. I have a tendency to look at what I have through a human perspective, and though I know that God will provide, I don't always feel confident that ticket. And I decided to go to traffic school to get it off my record. And when you went to the traffic school, you had to sit there and say your name and what you did wrong. So I had to say, hi, my name is Lori, and I'm a tailgater. And it was very embarrassing. But I'm here today to say, hi, my name is Lori, and I'm a gradual tither. I say that because though my father was an excellent role model in financial giving, as well as a giver to the church in many other areas, I started at probably about a 3% tithe. When you're married to someone, I think it's really important that you're sensitive to where both parties are coming from and where God's leading them. And though one may want to give more than the other, you have to be sensitive to that in not rocking the boat too much. So it took us several years to get on the same page of giving. The neat part is probably when we did get on that same page, it was probably a time where we could have said to ourselves not to give a full 10% tithe. My husband had not received a raise for a couple of years, and we also had added our second child to the family. But we gave not because we had more money. We gave because we had more faith, and we had more trust in our Lord who would provide. And out of that stemmed something that I've been doing ever since, and that's this blessings journal. And I write in here because when there's times of low financial times or times where I'm not sure I can give, I look back in that book and I see God's love and care in writing for me. And it's just a constant reminder of how he's always provided for me, even when I've taken that step of faith and shakingly give that check that I know my bank has overdraft protection on, but do I really trust God that he's going to come through and provide what I need? And this book tells me over and over again how he has and how he will. Recently, I've gone through some pretty devastating circumstances in my life. My husband lost his job, and we had to sell our house, and eventually our marriage ended, and the kids and I had to relocate to a different area. That's why I'm here in Gilroy. And I'm working two jobs. And I'm a single parent. I have a teenager and a preteen. So this would be a perfect time, if ever there was one, for me to pull back on my giving. And honestly, for a few months, I did, because I could barely tell up from down. And yet, as I prayed about it, I really felt God's peace. I felt him tell me that this was just a season in my life and that his grace would cover me during this time. So I say that to you to encourage you that if you're in any kind of a crisis, that God knows it, and he knows that there's a time and a place and a season for everything, and he will cover you with that same grace as he covered me. Right now, I'm back on track with tithing, and just in time for this building campaign. And if ever there was a time where I could say, I am at my limit, it would be now. But I feel like the Lord, you know, I need to turn to him. I need to turn to him and see what he wants me to do. And I've begun to pray already about it, and I probably will be a lot like the widow in the Bible who gave just a little bit. It wasn't much, but out of her faithfulness, she still gave. And so I feel like God is asking me to give just a smidge more, but if I trust him and obey him with that, he's going to take it and just multiply it big time with his faithfulness. So again, I'm going to step out and trust God on that. And I would just like to say that, you know, if you're financially well off, or whether you're in a marriage where you're on different pages of giving, if you're in a crisis, whatever your situation is, I would just really encourage you to seek God first and to wait for his answer, because his is really the best. And as you step out in faith in doing what he desires you to do, he's going to bless you because of that, as he's blessed me.
Very good. Well, that was a good testimony, huh? Wow, awesome. You know, and I think the reason God gives us Hebrews chapter 11 and the testimony of his people in contemporary times is to challenge us and to inspire us. I think, you know, we can either give by reason or by revelation. You know, if I gave just by reason, I wouldn't be given much. You know, if I just looked at my checkbook and what I think I need and all of that, that'd sort of be the end of it. But my wife and I for over 30 years have tithed for 30 years and never regretted it for one second. We've enjoyed giving, and even in this campaign, we've been praying and we feel God put a number on us. That number isn't sitting in my bank account. But I'm going to I'm going to do it. I'm going to give it because I think God gave me that revelation of what he wanted me to do. So I'm looking forward to the adventure of seeing him provide. Now, I'm not just daydreaming about it. I'm actually making plans and I'm going to do some sacrificing in order to see it come to pass. That's why you have to have a plan at the same time if you want to see whatever it is that God's asking you to do actually come to pass. That's what I mean by giving by reason or by revelation. I think there's sacrifice involved. In 1 Chronicles 21, 24, David said, I will not offer to the Lord a sacrifice that costs me nothing. That's a pretty good verse, huh? In other words, David was going to offer a sacrifice and somebody came up and said, here, I'll give this to you so you can offer it to the Lord. And he goes, no, that wouldn't be a sacrifice at all, would it? He goes, I'm not going to offer the Lord a sacrifice that costs me nothing. That's a contradiction of terms. How can it be a sacrifice that doesn't cost you anything? So there are certain points when God impresses us, and we've always urged people, pray and ask the Lord what it means to be giving by revelation. I think it means at least two things. Number one, it means that I give according to the revelation of Scripture, not my own reason. And I believe that the Bible encourages us to give a tithe or 10% of our income consistently to the work of the Lord. And secondly, I believe that when there's a challenge to give beyond the tithe, and I was impressed with Lori. She's not only tithing, she's going to participate in our campaign, even if it's the widow's mite. You remember that story? I actually had a mite. I had two mites. I got two mites that had the inscription and the image of Pontius Pilate on them. I went to Jerusalem. When I was there, I tried to buy a couple more. They're like $50 a piece now. $50 to like $150 for them. And they were like a half a penny in biblical times. In biblical times, they weren't worth $50. So this lady, remember Jesus was watching people as they put their money into the treasury, which is pretty interesting. And people were coming by, laying down these big gifts and stuff. And then this lady comes by and gives two coins. Most people have gone, gee, that's worth nothing. Remember that? Jesus goes, she gave more than anybody else. See, it's not the amount, it's the attitude in which it's given. When we give in faith, that's what Abel did. And God said, man, that's an acceptable sacrifice. Given in faith. And I hope everybody has the faith to be involved in this. Number four, it's also about persevering when I don't feel like it. Even though the sun's shining outside, people are planning to go to the beach today, it's party time. I know that there are people here right now in this service that are discouraged, that are depressed, that feel like giving up, maybe giving up on a marriage, giving up on a relationship, giving up on their job, giving up on their schooling, giving up on some area that God called them to, and now they feel discouraged. I want to encourage you that part of faith is persevering when I don't feel like it. See, if you're a person that lives by their feelings instead of their commitments, you are in serious trouble. See, in our culture, again, it teaches us to do this. What does our culture say? Our culture says, if it feels good, do it. Man, well, what if it doesn't feel good? Does that mean I'm not supposed to do it? Or I'm supposed to give up on the things that I thought were important to begin with? Of course not. Who wants to be controlled by the power of their moods? We have to make commitments. And look at what we're told here about Moses. It was by faith that Moses left Egypt and was not afraid of the king's anger. Notice this little phrase here. He held to his purpose. He stayed with the purpose God called him to, like a man who could see the invisible. In other words, he had his eyes on something higher than his feelings or his circumstances. He kept his eyes on God, even in the midst of all the difficulties and the pressures and the confusion surrounding his situation. This is one of the great secrets of success. And right now, if you're tempted to give up about something that you feel God wants you to do, here's my advice to you today. It's always one day too soon to quit. Always. Successful people are just ordinary people who do what the average person doesn't feel like doing. And that's why they're successful. Faith is often simply faithfulness. How do you develop that type of character? You do what Moses did. He held to his purpose like a man who could see the invisible. You just keep looking to God. You keep trusting God. I mean, here we are today. We're talking about building, possessing our land, giving, charting a bold course, and maybe you're planning to chart a bold retreat. Maybe you're ready to run away. My word from the Lord to you is don't. Stand firm. Stand fast. Stand your ground. Don't give up your job. Don't give up your schooling. Don't give up your ministry. Don't give up your faith. Don't give up your marriage. I'll give up your job. Absolutely not. Hang in there. Don't quit. Hang tough. Keep believing, even though you don't see it yet. Keep obeying, even though you don't understand it yet. Keep giving, even though you don't have it yet. Keep persisting, even though you don't feel like it yet. It's all a matter of who you have your eyes on. Number five, faith is also thanking God before I receive it. I'm almost done. I'll let you go in just a few minutes. Look at this. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Now, think of this. If you know anything about Canaan in the biblical times, Jericho was probably the strongest and most fortified city in that region. So here comes this bunch of slaves. They got zero chance of actually defeating this walled city. That's for sure. Remember, the first time they sent spies out, they saw this, the walled cities, and they said, no way, can't be done. Remember, they all fell into unbelief, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. So this time, they show up, and even though this group of slaves could never conquer this great city, they marched around the city for 7 days in silence. And on the last lap, remember what they did? They shouted. They shouted. They praised the Lord, and the wall came tumbling down. Thanking God in advance by faith for what's going to happen is a powerful thing. Get this, faith is not simply believing that God can do something, but that God wants to do something through you. That God is actually doing something right now, even though you can't see it. Faith is just believing that God will do something on your behalf. It's believing that the answer's on the way, and that's why it's so important to thank God right now. What do you need to thank God for? Maybe you need to thank God for the wisdom you're going to need to solve that problem. Start thanking God for the finances you need to pay those bills. Start thanking God for the direction you need to know what your next move is supposed to be in life, where you're supposed to work, where you're supposed to live. It's a powerful thing. Look at Mark 11:24. Jesus said, when you pray and ask for something, believe that you have received it and you will be given what you've asked for. Part of faith is believing that. Believing, then receiving. And part of that expression of faith is learning how to thank God before the answer has come. Last but not least, faith is also trusting God even if I don't get it. The chapter ends in the most unusual way. After we hear all of these great people of faith, it ends by saying that some people were actually persecuted and executed and died and wandered. And then it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for them. That's kind of wild, huh? You know, when I pray and I ask God for certain things, you know what I've come to realize is that no is a very important answer to prayer. I thank God in retrospect that He didn't give me a lot of stuff I asked for. Man, it would have wrecked my life. What parent here gives your kid everything they asked for? That's not the loving thing to do, and yet I think sometimes we think God's sort of like a vending machine. I have a need, man. Pull the handle. Hey, you can get bad stuff out of vending machines. It's true. God doesn't respond that way. God says, I'll meet all your needs, not necessarily all your greeds. You know? So sometimes God says no, or the answer doesn't come. Why? He's got something better planned. Man, I've been in tough situations where I cried out to God, and man, the ceiling was brass. No answer was forthcoming. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that God is more interested in my character than my comfort. He's more interested in my holiness than my happiness. And that sometimes God tests my faith by saying, you know, I'm not going to give that to you right now. We're just going to let your faith grow and your confidence grow and your sense of trust grow because I got something better in mind. Maybe you're in a situation like that right now. Don't despair. Living by faith doesn't exempt you and me from the problems of life. It just gives us the courage to go on. I believe the best faith grows in the valley, never at the mountaintop. So always remember, God may have a better idea for you. The bottom of your pink slip, how do you develop the kind of faith I'm talking about? Two primary ways. Number one, reading the Bible. That's the first thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Secondly is trials and tests. Look at what 1 Peter 7, 1-7 says. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and what? Purifies it. Maybe you're in a purifying process right now. If that's the case, don't despair. Don't give up. I want you to persevere. I want you to be a part of something great that God is doing. I find that pretty stimulating. I find it pretty exciting hanging out with people that believe God can do things and are excited about that. So why don't we all bow our heads for just a moment of reflection? Can we do that? What area do you need to focus on? You need to believe even though you don't see it yet? Are you supposed to continue to obey even though you don't understand it yet? Is God calling you to give even though you don't think you got it yet? These are all things where our faith is the key. Are you being called to persevere even though you don't feel like it? Are you being called to thank God even though you haven't received what you've asked for yet? Are you being called upon God to trust Him even though you haven't gotten what it was you wanted yet? We have to trust the Lord. We have to believe He has something better in mind. It's just around the corner. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. Lord, I pray for everybody who's here today. I just pray that we would begin to build up more, ever more strongly our lives on the foundation of our most holy faith. Help our lives to be on the rock, not on the sinking sand of emotion or desire or feelings. Help us to be men and women of conviction, men and women of commitment. Help us to persevere in the face of opposition and difficulty. I pray for every person that is, as Lori described, in a crisis, every person that feels like giving up. I pray for those who need financial help. Lord, I pray that You would show them how to get through this current challenge in their lives. Bless them, Lord, as they trust You. And Lord, I pray that You'll help our church in a collective sense to get through our present challenge, and that You would bless our faith and our plans and our desires. We just want to see You glorified. Lord, we want to be involved in a task that's bigger than what any one of us can do, a task that only You can do, and yet a task that I know You're going to call us to be a part of. Help us to be committed in that capacity, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.